remembering and forgetting. And I want to finish it up today. Finish it up, you know what I mean. I don't mean that we're done with it. There's nothing else to talk about it as much as I mean for now. This is what we have, and we'll see what the Lord has for us next. And I'm going to start in Psalm 27 today. The Lord, this is a Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Amen. Okay, Psalm 27, let me just remind you that David lived in a different dispensation than we did, i.e., there were different rules by which God interacted with people who put their trust in him. He was under the law, but we are not, okay? So, for example, it was possible for Holy Spirit to leave somebody in that time. You know, for example, the scriptures give us the example of Saul, the king. And Holy Spirit left him because of his rebellion against God. So that was a concern that David had, because he saw what happened to Saul and he did not want that to happen to him. But we don't live in a time. We don't live under, and I'll use that word dispensation. I'm sorry that I don't have time to define it. But as I mean, a different set of rules that govern our relationship, a different revelation of what God has made possible. We live under a different kind of involvement with God than David did. Because now we are called to do everything we do by faith in Jesus. Okay? For David, that was something far ahead. He obviously saw glimpses of it, and he spoke of it, but it was not what he was governed by. So he would pray things like, do not forsake me. Okay? He would pray things like, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, from Psalm 51. And I will just add, as beautiful as that song might be, it is not appropriate for someone who has put their trust in Jesus to sing it, okay? Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The beauty of the melody doesn't make it true, okay? And it's worth remembering that. And it also applies to other songs that we sing. We get caught up sometimes in the beauty of the melody and say, what am I saying here? Okay, anyway, that's an aside. So, why I take you to here is, okay, let me first of all just quickly rewind. Last week we talked about remembering and forgetting. And the issue is never that we become amnesiacs, that we forget that there is a God, that Jesus has come, but rather, practically speaking, we can be fully knowledgeable of the facts, but practically speaking, as we work out the everyday circumstances of our life, we can forget that God is our salvation. Okay? And this is not a sign of rebellion on our parts. It's not a sign of you're an idiot, whether you are or not. The bigger issue is the reality of where we live pressing in against us. And we have to be aware of it. God teaches us principles so that we can live effectively down here. Okay? Gravity is a great example. You know, every morning you get up out of your bed and you stand up, right? Why do you not just float up? Well, there's a force pulling you back down that requires your active resistance to it. You have to do something to overcome the pull of gravity that is always acting on us. And we're so used to that, we just don't give any thoughts. Okay, now I need to engage my legs and engage my muscles to stand up against it. But that's what is happening. And in a very real way, this world is like gravity pulling us down. And it requires an active resistance to be able to maneuver in this place. Okay? The fact that you have to stand up and resist gravity, is that a sign from God that you've been disobedient? Obviously not. Okay? So the fact that we have to actively resist the pressure of this world is not a sign that you're rebellious, that you're disobedient, that you're just a terrible Christian. It's just a sign of the realities that we live in. This is a fallen place. It's always worth remembering, this is not how God intended things to be. Okay? People have this notion about the sovereignty of God, and they, I would say, take it too far. And so they would say, this is what God always intended. Because if it wasn't, then what do you mean by God being sovereign? He controls everything. So he knew all this was going to happen. He meant for it to happen. And there we are. And that, I would say, is wrong. He knew it was going to happen. Does not mean he meant for it to happen. Okay? My point, though, is this is not how things are supposed to be. We are not living in an environment, in an atmosphere, in a world that is how God intended. But it is what it is. And it is worth us being mindful that God has ways, and the reason why he wants us to do certain things is not to prove our loyalty or to prove our obedience or to earn something. It's because this is what you need for life to work. This is what you need for life to work. You've got to get out of your bed. Likewise, you've got to give your heart to the Lord. You've got to be filled with him. And so last week we used Psalm 103. If you remember, Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." And he said, "Forget none of his benefits." Okay, that's where I get this title, Remembering and Forgetting. Because here's a man who knows how to write psalms. Why is he telling himself to not forget? Remember, they lived in an environment where there were no atheists. Okay? We don't live in that environment, but they did. So where would forgetting God come from? You know, every day, especially David living in Jerusalem, there's the temple. How do you forget God? Well, you can practically forget. And we use as examples. How can we, who have seen healings and prayers answered, we heard some today, right? We have seen the deliverance of God in our lives. How do we still end up worrying about things? How do we end up being depressed and not knowing what to do? Okay? Is that a sign that you're rebellious? No, it isn't. It is a sign of the pressure of this place. The gravity, if I could put it that way. Gravity is not evil. Okay, you know I'm not saying that. But the effective spiritual gravity, if I could put it that way, needing to be resisted. And so God teaches us, you need to keep your mind on who he is and who he is to you. Not because that's how you impress him, but rather you otherwise will get dragged down. This is how you put your feet on the floor, exercise those muscles to stand up. But these are spiritual muscles. You need to be full of the Lord. And Psalm 103 is a great example. Forget none of his benefits. And then he begins to list them. He pardons all my iniquities. He heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit. Crowns me with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies my years with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagle. Is he saying that to remind God that maybe God might forget? No, he is reminding himself. Do not forget who God is to you. Do not forget who God is to you. And those lessons, we who believe in Jesus, who is our Savior, and in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, we need to take them as well. Right? We need to encourage ourselves and our brothers and sisters. And I, almost as a throwaway line, said especially in the Newer Testament, the scriptures don't say God will encourage you, right? But rather, in view of truth that God has revealed, you encourage yourself and you encourage your brothers and sisters. Okay? It is not, we should not be waiting for God to flip a switch when we're down and we're depressed and we're oppressed and we're overwhelmed by what we have to do. If you have any kind of mind that says, well, I'm waiting for God to do something, you've misunderstood. God is waiting for you to do something in view of what he has done. And that was another important point. There is no point in talking about working out any kind of salvation. We went to Philippians and used that verse. There is no point in talking about any kind of working out of salvation if there is no salvation. This all is rooted in the fact that God has given his son. Not will, he has. Jesus has shed his blood. He has redeemed us. Now we're talking about, so what do we do about that, right? It's very important, again, for us to both take for ourselves, but also to display for those around us. God has saved, but your reaction matters. God has saved, but your reaction matters. It is those who believe who have eternal life and don't perish, not whoever Jesus died for. He's died for the entire world. God so loved the world, God so loved the world, not God so loved future believers. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But it's whoever believes in him that doesn't perish and has eternal life. So the practical working out of that means, in view of what Jesus has done, you are faithfully responding to it. And you are mindful that I actually have to work against this pressure that's against me. I have to work against this pressure that's against me. And these psalms, for example, are a good example. Here in Psalm 27, okay, who is he talking to, first of all? Now, unlike Psalm 103, you could make the argument he's talking to his audience, okay? But what a psalm to just talk to this audience. I would like to at least suggest, if not make a strong case for it, he's again talking to himself. He is talking to an audience, no question. But much of what he's saying is to himself or to the Lord, right? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? That is a revelation that he has taken a hold of, that he is now rehearsing. He is encouraging himself with, right? Who is it that really needs to know the Lord is my light and my salvation? If I'm going through some challenge, some difficulty, some thing that has bogged me down and I am in trouble, is it Norman who needs to know that the Lord is Titus's light and Titus's salvation? Well, Norman can certainly benefit from me letting him know that, but the person who really needs to know it is me, right? So we should be thinking to use these psalms in such a way. Or more importantly, I don't want to prescribe use this psalm, use this psalm, use this psalm, as much as what the psalm represents. You need to keep yourself in this atmosphere of who God is for you. And you need to do that on an ongoing basis, not once and we're done. Sometimes, you know, there are people who, for many people, for some people, Sunday service is the day they get charged up and then they drain off again. And then they get charged up and then they drain off again. And they get charged up and they get drained off again, right? And because they don't understand what God is like and how he wants to help them on an ongoing basis, they assume that what God is really after is an emotional high that they can coast on for as long as possible, and then it drains off. And then another emotional high. When whatever your emotions are doing, God hasn't changed. That isn't how we're called to live. If your emotions come along with you on something good, that's great, but God hasn't changed. And that's more where we have to learn to encourage ourselves. So I wake up in the morning, I am not a morning person. I'm just not. I'll be happy to change. But I'm not one of these people who wakes up at 4:30, jumps out of bed and ready to go sort of thing. I make myself get up in the morning. And I wish I could tell you I always wake up with this sunny attitude of, oh, hallelujah, everything's going great. There are times when maybe I didn't sleep so well. I have to remind myself, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I wish I could tell you, oh, I do this fail without fail. Is this teaching is as much for me as for anybody else. If we don't deliberately choose, or let me use the words that Philippians said, if we don't choose to work out our salvation, it remains to be worked out. Is that a sign that God is mad at you? No. Is it a sign that God doesn't like you? No. Is it a sign that God has not actually saved you? No. It is just the reality of how this is to work. Remember, at the end of the day, God is, as much as God might care about your circumstances, that's not really what's important to him. It's your heart and your heart's choice of him that matters to him. It is the relationship that you have with God that really matters. And so, inescapably, the choice is always going to be in your court. God doesn't make those choices for you. It is your responding to the love of God and what God has done that makes you say, I will choose this. Right? We see both in the scriptures, but also in our own lives. This whole issue of worship is a free offering. Okay? Yes, in the law there were, you got to do this on certain days. But there were also built things that were called peace offerings, which were offerings that somebody would give just because God has peaced them. Shalom. They are enjoying blessing, and so they want to honor God. And that is a good thing to do, but it wasn't a required offering. There were certain offerings that were required. The sacrifice of atonement, for example. You had to do that, okay? And we understand for good reason, right? But there are other offerings that were completely up to you. And so it is with us in this day. Worship, and I don't mean you stand up and you sing. Worship of every form at the end of the day is a free thing from the heart that you give to the Lord. That's what he delights in. So is it really a surprise that he puts the choice of how you react to the pressures of this place in your hands, in your court? It is an opportunity for you to worship the Lord. You see what I'm saying? I want to honor you today. So I just ask you to strengthen me and fill me. The Lord is my light and my salvation, and I do my part. I'm not saying that you don't ask the Lord for help or anything like that. But if you have a mind that I hope today works out well and God just blesses me today, you're on the wrong track about how life works. You are the blessed. When will you become the blessed? When your wicked family stops bothering you, when your finances are completely in order and you won the lottery, when the boss finally recognizes how valuable you really are and how stupid he has been to you, are you judging your place by your circumstances? Because if so, you will always be led by the nose to a bad place. We are the blessed. How do I know that? Well, Ephesians says, I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Not I will be blessed, but because I am the blessed, I have the right to expect blessing of a physical sort to manifest in my life. But it has something to do with me. My choice, how I react, how I respond. I will, obviously, Psalm 27, inasmuch as he may have written this in a good place when everything is going fine and dandy, you know that there were times in David's life when it was not good, right? And yet, he chose to say certain things about God. If you go back to Psalm 4, for example, that was written when he was running for his life. Not a nice time in his life. Not a pleasant, oh, how everybody is cheering. Remember, there was a time when the people would dance and say, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s, and they were all so happy. This was not the time that Psalm 4 was written, right? Many are saying of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. There is an illustration of what I mean. So you wake up, and it's gray and dark. If not outside, at least inside you, what do you do? Ah, but thou, O Lord, art a shield above me. You don't have to deny how you feel. You don't have to deny the complicated, difficult circumstances you may be in. But it isn't those things that matter. It is what will now steer you, what will now drive you, what will now motivate you, and it is up to you to remind yourself, ah, but remember, God is my salvation. He is my light and my salvation. Let me end by taking you to the very last verse. And I think you realize there's so much more we could say to one another. But I pray that the Lord has instilled in each one of us enough to help one another remind ourselves, like remind each other. Here's, you know, don't be discouraged by how things are going. You just got to remember who God is for you. And let me remind you. When we encourage one another, what does that mean? It does not mean make them feel better. Okay? Because, I mean, I like to feel good too, but that isn't the reality. The reality, I don't want to be a person who is governed, who makes choices based on feeling. Because that can be misleading. Right? I want to make choices based on what is true, what is real, what is revealed by God to be, this is the facts. This is the facts. This is how we walk by faith, right? What has God said, and what is my reaction to what God has said? So, feelings come and go, fine, whatever. That's neither here nor there. I want to be governed by truth. And this is, for example, what Psalm 27 is about. But at the end of it, okay, sorry, I got off track there. There is this line, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. That word wait, like how do you read that line? Okay, you know what? This might take some time. You just got to wait. Just got to wait. You know, there's a poster, for some reason, that Christians sometimes hold. The one that I remember seeing, my former roommate had it. There's a rope and a kitten hanging on at the end of the rope. And it just says, just hang on. Okay, and sometimes people's idea of wait is just wait until God comes around to finally doing it. He will. Now, there is an element of that I don't want to deny. Sometimes things take time. But that's not what he means here. You just got to wait. Just be patient. God's busy. Just got to wait. That is not what is actually being said here. Okay? There is an element of there might be a delay between your crying out to the Lord and what God is going to do to help you comes about. There's no question about that. It's what do you do in between those things? And if you understand this as just be patient, you're missing the point. Okay? If you go back and look at this word wait in the Hebrew, it is the word kava, which has this sense of wait, right? You know, be waiting, be patient. But it also has a sense of be twisted together. Okay? So one usage of the word is gather stuff together. So for example, way back in Genesis, when it says the waters were, the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters. The idea there is the water, and God speaks, and the waters are kavad together. They're gathered together. Okay? There's this combining, like a bringing together. So wait for the Lord is not merely, you know, he takes his time, and you have no choice about it. You just got to wait it out. That's not what it means, but be gathered together, be twisted together with the Lord. Isn't that what Psalm 27 is? So, in a sense, he is telling you how to wait for the Lord in the whole psalm. Right? He's telling you, how do you get braided together? I'll use that picture. You know, when, if you look at rope, I don't have any. Do we have any rope? No. Okay, but if you look at rope, usually what it is very thin filaments that are twisted together to make a bigger filament, which is then twisted together to make a bigger filament, which you can continue that process, you know. That's a strap, so it's similar. If you see, you know, the Golden Gate Bridge, I don't know whether they have any suspension bridges here in Calgary. If you look at the Golden Gate Bridge, this massive structure is actually held up by two cables. Okay, that big cable that goes up, down the tower, and up, and down the tower again. And everything is hanging off of those two big cables. That cable is massive, right? It's taller than me sort of thing, but it's entirely consisting of little fibers that have been twisted together to make a bigger one, twisted together to make a bigger one, twisted together to make a bigger one, until it is massive. Okay, it'll be, I don't know how many strands are in it. But something that is strong enough to hold the size of a bridge starts with little tiny filaments that have been twisted together. That's the picture I want you to have about what it means to wait upon the Lord, to remind yourself. Why Psalm 103 is there? It is an example of being braided together with the Lord. You and I are flimsy, wet tissue paper, but God is strength beyond compare. Flimsy, wet tissue paper doesn't stand up to very much, but flimsy, wet tissue paper wrapped together with the Lord is more than adequate for anything, and it is your choice to be wrapped together with the Lord. It's almost like God is saying, I'm inviting you, but I'm not forcing you. I'm inviting you for this day that unfolds before you to be braided together with me, but I will not force you, my child. I will not force you. When all is said and done, how your circumstances work out is always going to involve your reaction. You're responding to something, but let that response start with, let me first just get braided together with the Lord, right? And this is not how do I deal with tomorrow's horrible events. This is, has to become the reality that we live under. The reality that we live under. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And I'm talking to myself, not to somebody else. Okay? I'm talking to myself. There is a place to talk to your circumstances, to your brothers and sisters, but it first starts with, this is who the Lord is for me. You are my salvation. Father, I am feeling horrible, but you are my salvation, and I call on your name. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so I am saved from my enemies. Psalm 18, if I remember correctly. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Why? Because I don't want to get in God's bad books is not the answer. I need to be reminded of who God is for me. So I praise him. I bless him. I magnify him. I honor him. He is bigger than anything I face. Oftentimes, it is our view that has to be reset, not our position, our what's going on in a circumstance. When the circumstance is inside you, you're in trouble. But when God is the one who is filling you up, then any circumstance is more than doable. Okay? So I'll end there. I want you to think in terms of your responsibility to be braided together with the Lord. Responsibility, again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying otherwise God will be mad at you. But it very much is, child, I'm here. I want you to be wrapped together with me so that you can take this on. But I leave it to you. I leave it to you. And it's almost like, I know what I want is this, but it's your choice. It's your choice. So whatever is your circumstance, take courage. Encourage yourself with who God is. And remember, there's something that you've got to do. It's not. Don't be convinced that you just got to wait for God to flip a switch somehow. Reject that. Reject the notion that this is all in God's court. God has done something. I am now going to use the revelation of what God has done to be braided together with him that I can then make my choices that I need to make. Okay? And this is how salvation works out. This is how we work out our salvation, with fear and trembling. Right? Not because we're afraid of God, but because this is who he is. A reverence for who it is that has come to save us. Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord. What does that mean? He was always terrified of God? Absolutely not. But there was not a thing that shook him, because there's nothing that can shake God. So he was rooted. He was bound together with the Lord. Now, we know that he is God. I don't mean to imply something else. But he behaved as a human should behave. And he put his confidence in God. He put his confidence in God. And therefore, nothing was a match for him. Absolutely nothing. So, likewise for you and me. Okay, Psalms, rehearse what God has done for you. Remind yourself, and remind anybody else also, what God has done for them. Right? And if you can't, if you're somehow so overwhelmed by your circumstance, then go back to what he did for the people in the past that is recorded in Scripture. I remember, you parted the Red Seas. Not even that was a match for you. We set before us who God is so that we're able to take on everything else in light of that. Okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask again, work these things deep within us. I ask you, Father, that where we have been lying down in the face of circumstances because of how big they are, or how difficult they seem to us, or because of something we think is a flaw within us, open our eyes again to behold the salvation of the Lord and the Savior who saves us, Father. Help us to be those whose confidence is continually in you and not in circumstances and situations. The Spirit of God dwells within us who believe. And so I ask you, Holy Spirit, to stir us up, to play our part in the working out of your will in our lives. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen.